Well, good morning. We're working our way towards the end of this series that'll close out by Easter, and we're doing a series called Why Jesus? And we're using primarily the book of John to answer that question. Why Jesus? Why would I follow him? Why would I give my life for him? Why would I use him as an example in my life? And the reason we're using the book of John is because John was very clear about why he wrote his gospel. There's four gospels. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's is distinctly different from the first three. And the reason it's different is because he wrote it so that you would know, or we would know, or those that he was writing the letter to would know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so those who read what he penned, those in his days that read the letter for the first time, when they read that, they knew exactly what Messiah meant. You see, we may be a little confused about that. They knew what it meant when he said Messiah, or when he said a Savior. They knew that, or Christ, because in some versions it says that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and some versions says he was the Messiah, Son of God. And what he was saying basically is that Jesus is the Savior, that he's the one that's going to save us. He's the one that's going to restore us. And usually the us, at least in the first part, at the first century church, they were mostly Jewish people. So in their minds, they were thinking in worldly paradigms. They weren't thinking in heavenly paradigms. And so their paradigm was the world, what they dealt with, and the struggles they had as they lived among people who had overtaken their nation, the Roman Empire, and they were living under what they felt was tyranny. And so in their minds, when the Savior was going to come at that day and time, and I want to clarify, the prophecies were clear why Jesus came. But just like you and I, we can read something 10 years ago, and we apply it to our life now, depending on what our struggles are, our worldly paradigm at the moment. And that's what they were doing when they read this letter. And we know that from the book of Acts, actually. In Acts 1, 3 through 6, I just want to read these for you because they're important to catch. And I'm setting the stage for the message this morning that he leads like no other. So just stick with me for a second. In Acts, Luke wrote this: during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now just pause there for a second. Don't miss what's happening here. This is Jesus after he died, walking and eating among the disciples. Okay, are you following me? For 40 days, he walked all over the area, visiting people and talking to them. And then in verse 4, it says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom? There it is. There it is. We see even at that point, they had witnessed these incredible miracles. They had witnessed this life of a man who was laying down his life. And we're going to talk about it in a little bit, how he modeled leadership like no one understood leadership. And now he had died, rose from the grave, and was visiting them regularly, telling them about the kingdom of God, and their paradigm still remained to be about them, the situation they were in. Are you following me? See, that's a heavenly paradigm. So when we talk about leadership, we need to think of leadership from a heavenly paradigm. And Jesus trained his disciples how to lead by heavenly paradigm. We're going to see that in just a second. I want you to listen to this quote for a second, because I still want to address that worldly paradigm that we're all sitting here with. Every one of us are sitting here. We have it's much like a worldview. We see things according to usually our troubles, our situations, our needs, and our wants. And so listen to this. It's not that Jesus doesn't want us free from the stuff we call bad in this world. It's that he wants us to live by a heavenly paradigm. Divide and conquer is an effective tool in winning battles, so much so that Satan functions that way, but not Jesus. His goal is to unite us with our Heavenly Father, to lead us to a new way of thinking, to influence us to resist all we know and think so that we go on a heartfelt search to know all He knows and thinks. You see, Jesus has given us His Word, He's given us His Spirit, and He's done that so that we can function from a heavenly paradigm here on earth. When the Bible says that we should bring His kingdom down to earth, we bring His kingdom first by having a heavenly paradigm, by seeing things through the Spirit, by seeing things according to how Jesus functioned, not how we function, to see Jesus' solutions for things rather than our idea of what can fix things. And this morning we're going to look specifically at the leadership of Jesus. You see, why Jesus? Because He leads like no one else. No one leads like Jesus. It's not to say that in this world today people aren't adapting biblical principles. We see it with Toshiba. Yes, Toshiba. They had lead like Jesus come in and teach their HR people this heavenly paradigm. You've got Hobby Lobby, successful organization, and it's founded on servant leadership. You got Chick-fil-A. They actually are trained also. Every one of their operators is trained by a company called Lead Like Jesus. They're finding today that these corporations, secular and Christian, are finding that the principles in the Bible actually can help them know how to create productivity, which in the bottom line turns into profits. Isn't that interesting? So it's not that some aren't adapting it. I think this morning what we want to consider is, how do we influence people? And I'm using that word like the same word leadership. And the reason I'm doing it this morning, because many of you out here think I'm not a leader. I know, I've seen so many women who have decided, you know, I'm going to stay home with my kids. And what I see coming after that is not only the way the world treats them as if they're something lower, they're doing something lower, but they start feeling like, I'm not leading anyone. And yet they're home every day with their kids. They're teaching their kids. They're raising them up. They're teaching them what's right and wrong. Are you catching what I'm saying? We're all influencers. So as I use the word leadership this morning, I want you to think of it in that term. If I influence anyone, I'm a leader. So I'm going to turn to John chapter 13 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, find your way to John chapter 13. I want to start with just the first four verses, which is actually the narrative. And in this narrative, it really isn't the story that John was writing about, but it is the account that Johnny, I'm really intimate with John. Hey, Johnny, you know, the Apostle Johnny, my friend. I'm going to keep going with that. I love that. Well, Johnny, or Lukey, or Maddie, or I'm not sure. Let's see. Marky, or never mind. I'm sorry. I'm getting a little too crazy about the Gospels. So in John 13:1-6, it, like I said, it's just a narrative. He's setting the stage for this story. And so he's telling the reader what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John kind of unpacked a little bit. And he's saying this. He says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that His hour had come to leave this world and return to His Father. He had loved His disciples during His ministry on earth, and now He loved them to the very end. It was the time of supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Then verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had given Him authority over everything, and that He had come from God and would return to God. So He got up from the table, took off His robe, wrapped a towel around His waist, and poured water into a basin, and then He began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. So you know the story now. You know we're talking about, those who are familiar with the Bible know, now we're talking about the foot washing. The thing that sometimes in church we say, okay, this morning I want you all to prepare. We're going to have whoever's to the left of you, they're going to wash your feet. And instantly everyone squirms. I start wondering, did I clip my nails recently? You know what I'm talking about. Foot washing in church is so weird. It just is. I'm not saying it's not applicable. I'm not saying anything negative about it. I'm just saying, come on, let's be real. But you see, in this culture, it was relevant to them. It wasn't some awkward thing that happened. You've got to remember that in this culture, they walked around on many streets that were dusty and dirty, most of the streets. There were some highways that the Roman Empire built that were amazing. Even today, there's remnants of them. But that was not most of the streets. They were mostly dust, dirt, and feces. And I'm saying that because animals was the form of transportation they had. Okay, so you're already getting how well what you walk on is something you might need to be cleaned from. Well, not only that, their form of footwear was a wrap or something that went between their toes. We would call them a flip-flop. But they weren't flip-flops to them. They were shoes. So their feet were predominantly exposed to the roads that they walked on. So in many cases, throughout all of that region, they had servants or slaves. And when they would come home, they would have the slaves wash their feet. And I'm sure for those who couldn't afford a slave or didn't have slaves, it's very possible they didn't do anything at all to wash their feet. I don't know what they did, because in that case, probably they had dirt floors as well. So it wasn't that critical to them. But I want you to picture the Last Supper, something that we don't do very often. At least we know from history and from archaeology that the tables were not like we have tables today with four legs that are about 32 inches high. They were tables that were flat on the floor, or sometimes they were just a mat on the floor where the food was put. And then pillows were put around, and they would lounge. And you see in the versions that we have in the different gospel stories, it describes it that way. They were lounging at the supper table. So that means they were laying around, which means that many of their feet were exposed to everyone around them or next to them. Okay? Are you following me? So you're seeing these feet, these dirty feet, and here they are. They're all dirty. And so Jesus is in the middle of supper, according to this account, and he washes their feet. But here's what I want you to grab out of the verses I just read. And I know you're thinking it's about foot washing. But look at verse 3. It said, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. This is my point. And don't miss this. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. He knew that he was the King of Kings. He knew he was the Lord of Lords. And he disrobed, took the position of a servant, and then washed these disgusting feet. He knew who he was. He wasn't confused. My point here is Jesus leads by elevating others. He got lower than they were. He went to the messiest place in their life on a physical level, and he cleaned their feet. Yet he was God himself. Why Jesus? Because he leads like no one else. Generally, from a position of leadership, we have a sense of pride over our title. And I know that because all of us want title. I know some of you really got it together. So I'm just going to talk about my little world for a second. I've always attained for a title. I've always thought that if my title was something that others esteem, then they would esteem me. I always thought that whatever title I have, that it designated how important I was. I always thought that my title is something that would give me the ability then to be seen as a leader. And I think that's true within our culture. I think when we see titles, we esteem them. I mean, just think about the title of president. I don't care what you think of the president or have thought of past presidents. It doesn't matter who it is. If the president walks in the room right now, there would be a certain sense of esteem because of the position he has attached to his title. It's just that simple. And it wouldn't matter who the president was. Well, here's Jesus. He's God, the creator of the universe. Here's Jesus, the one person that created all things. Who can put the stars in the heaven? He can. Who can remove the stars from the heaven? He can. Yet he takes the position of a servant. And we don't do that very well, do we? We actually find that we have to elevate ourselves to gain the positions we want in most cases. Yet Jesus here is getting lower than everyone else. And he's elevating the apostles. Jesus leads by elevating others. He leads like no other. There's another application to these verses where we see that Jesus knew that he was the Son of God, yet he served like a servant. In reality, there's many of us here that aren't striving for position, but yet we struggle with really big insecurities. We really do see ourselves as lower than everyone else. We really do see ourselves as inadequate, incapable. Can you imagine someone who has the personality of both, that prideful one and these insecurities? I can, because I'm going to say that's me. I'm that person. I am a person who has had incredible ambition, and at the same time, I'm a cesspool of insecurities. I feel like I can accomplish nothing. I feel like nothing has happened in my life. I feel like no matter where I've gone, no one's listened, no one's cared. I feel like when I look out with all the efforts I've made, I feel like, God, why do I not see any fruit from my work? Does anyone relate to that? Am I the only one in the room that's like that? Right, help me out here, guys. Love on me a little bit. Do you feel insecure at times about your ability to influence other people? I want to have a private meeting with you guys afterwards just so you can lay hands on me. Because you get me. But you see, he was the Son of God, and he saw the need for the leader to lift everyone up. And actually, when you look at servant leadership, that's actually what those companies are grabbing a hold of. It's not that they see leadership in a pyramid form where the leader doesn't cast vision from the top. When you talk to people who work within the corporate world, what they do is that pyramid then turns upside down when it's implementation. When it's actually implementing the things you're doing, then what happens is the companies that work best are the ones where the leader then takes the bottom role and he does everything he can to flow resources and love and encouragement to everyone below him in the other pyramid so that they can be effective in what they're doing. Now, all of a sudden, I put it that way, you're like, yeah, I get it. But why is it we don't see that in our heavenly paradigm? Like, you know, going to church and being in the prayer room and doing all the religious things and the right things and following the rules, they actually make us more spiritual. And I'm not saying those things aren't elements of a follower of Jesus. I'm just saying it starts with a paradigm shift in your heart about who you are as a follower of God. If you are a child of God, then you are someone that's destined for heaven. You have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness through Christ Jesus. We know that from his word. You are powered by his Holy Spirit. We know that by the conversations that Jesus had with his disciples right there in at this end time of his life. And then in Acts, we see the Holy Spirit come. You're empowered by him with his Spirit. You have the ability to lift others up and not be diminished in your role as a child of God. In any way. As a matter of fact, we know from the Word of God that it actually elevates you in God's eyes. You see, Jesus leads like no one else. That's why Jesus The story continues, and here Jesus just washed the feet of the disciples. Actually, he hadn't finished. He's in the middle of it. And in verse 6, it says, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand. Now, let me stop there for a second. He didn't ask it like it was a question. He knew he was going to wash his feet. He was asking it as an objection. Really, Jesus? You're going to wash my feet? It was that kind of response. And then Jesus goes, you don't understand now what I'm doing. But someday you will. Now, listen to that. What I'm talking to you about, you may not understand today, but I'm telling you, if you pursue God, you're going to understand what I'm saying someday. You're going to understand that leading is different when you do it from a heavenly paradigm than you do it from a worldly paradigm. And that's what's happening here. And so in verse 8, Peter says, he protests. He says, you'll never, ever wash my feet. He was saying that endearingly. He was saying that out of love. He was saying that because he was the one apostle that we knew had a revelation that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew what was happening. He knew that, wow, God himself is washing my feet. There ain't no way this is happening. I need to be serving him. Now listen to this, and what you're going to hear in verse 10 and 11, you're going to hear some really deep theology that I really think we don't get as believers. And Jesus replied, a person who is bathed all over does not need to be washed, except for the feet, to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you, for Jesus knew he would betray, that he knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. Now, that last part, he's referring to Judas. He already knows that Judas is the one that's going to betray him. But what I just read is this really incredible theology. I want you to think about this for a second. What Jesus is saying to the apostles who were clean, because remember he said, all of you are clean but one. What he was saying is that you've already trusted me as your Savior. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west to me. I will not count your sins against you anymore. You will enter heaven not by virtue of your goodness, but by virtue of my goodness. You are what is called saved. This is what I came to do. I'm a heavenly paradigm. I came to save you from what would kill you. You wanted me to save you from what was a nuisance. You are clean if you've given your life to Christ. But he says, but your feet, you'll be wholly clean if you wash your feet. What he's talking about is a theology that we have in the Bible. Yes, you're saved. Once you give your life to Christ, you are cleansed from the effects of sin. But each and every day as you walk through this life, you have to deal with sin, don't you? And he's saying, you need to trust me every day for forgiveness for your sins as you walk. Yes, you're clean. Yes, you're going to enter the kingdom of God. But you are my children, and you cannot combat this thing called sin without walking in me. Isn't that amazing? That deep theology right there. And we sometimes read over that and miss it completely. You're already cleansed from sins by the sacrifice that Jesus did for you on the cross. Now, let him each day wash your feet from the sin that you did today by confessing your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Your guilt and shame can be chucked out the window every day. I almost want to cry when I say that. Your guilt and shame can be chucked out the window every day by confessing your sins to God. And you're already going to heaven because he's taken the lowliest place to elevate you to that. Now, there's a point in this too, though. In James 1:27, it says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for widows and orphans in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Of taking everything that the world's done every day and asking God to forgive you for it and moving a heavenly paradigm instead of a worldly paradigm. Knowing that when you do that, you are preparing yourself to lead like Jesus did. You're preparing yourself to lead like no one else. You're preparing yourself to do what? To lead people through messy stuff. Why do I say that? Because Jesus leads us through messy stuff. He leads us through messy stuff. He gave us his word. His word is applicable to every single day of our life. If you want to know what's right and wrong, crack open the Bible. You see, if you're saying, well, I don't know when I sin sometimes. Sometimes I do something and the church says I just sinned and I didn't see that. I don't get it. It's in the Bible. He gave you his spirit, again, I said. And the spirit came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's kind of a world thing, but he also came to lead you, his followers, into all truth. Didn't know I could dance, did you? Jesus leads us through the messy stuff. Right here, he was leading his disciples through the messy stuff. He was saying, I'm going to clean your feet today. You need to depend on me to take care of this for you. I'm going to lead you through it. I'm just not leading you into heaven. I've already done that. Now I want to lead you through the messy stuff of life, because you know what? Life is going to be messy. Church, look at me. Life is going to be messy. But you can be cleansed by the power of Jesus in your life by you simply turning to him every day and saying, God, forgive me for my sin. And he'll lead you through the messy stuff. You know, today as influencers and as people who are leaders, and I mean both influencers and leaders. If you don't see yourself as a leader, you're an influencer. If you don't see yourself as an influencer, you might be a leader. Either way, you fit into this category. The way we think about this when it comes to, you know, leading people through messy stuff is we have all these little phrases that kind of make our heart immune from carrying the burdens of others. And they're like this: you made your bed, now sleep in it. We tell ourselves sometimes, we don't say this anymore, but we tell ourselves, I'm not my brother's keeper. It's his problem or her problem. We say to ourselves, God helps those who help themselves. I was helpless without God and I didn't know it. I'm so glad there were brothers and sisters in Christ that knew that I needed a keeper on this earth to remind me of the things of God. I couldn't be more joyful that the very bed of sin and sorrow and depression that I slept in, that other believers didn't come alongside me and say, let me help you get out of this bed. They helped me. They led me through the messy stuff. And they're still, I'm in a life group, and my life group is leading me through the messy stuff. I get messy in my life group. I am more transparent there than I am here. I know for some of you that know me, you're like, oh no, I don't want to hear that stuff. But it's true. Jesus leads like no one else. That's why him. He leads us through the messy stuff. And he's calling us as influencers, as leaders, to lead others through the messy stuff. I'm going to say something really quick. Some of you feel like, well, I'm too much of a mess to do that. You know what? You're probably in a mess with someone else. Why don't you lead them and yourself out of the messy stuff right now? Why don't you say, okay, I'm done with this, and I got my friends, they're tempting me to stay in this. Why don't I try to see if they won't go with me? I'm going to go there whether they go or not, but let me see if I can't lead them through the messy stuff, because I know Jesus wants to do that in me. Now back to the story that we see in John 13. In verse 15, he says this, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are no greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. My point in this is that, and please don't miss this, because sometimes we see this idea of servant leadership, and we see it as an option for believers. We see it maybe only applies to those who have position or title. But here Jesus commands his followers to lead as servants. He just did. It's not only there. We see it in Matthew 20, where here Matthew was take an account of this same conversation. And he said this, but Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. And I'm going to stop there for a second. He wasn't like taking on those people. He's saying they do what most people do. Okay, I'm your boss. So just do what I said. Stop complaining about not having resources. Stop complaining about, but just go do it. That happens. It happens to some of us in the workplace. And he goes on in verse 26, it says, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first amongst you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. He said, I was the example of servant leadership, and now I'm not giving you an option. I'm using words that should make it clear. You must become a servant to other people. It's a command. This is not, I don't know how to emphasize this any more clearly. God is commanding us to function this way as influencers. We look at people around us who haven't given their life to Christ, and this happens so often. And for those of you that are new to Christ, maybe these few little words will help you. Even maybe you'll have to preach them back to me sometimes. But you're going to be around people who are sinful. How do you know that? Because we're all sinful. You're going to be around people who think things are okay that you're now learning are not. So how do you serve them? How do you serve them from an influencer standpoint? It's not that you'd not let them know what's right or wrong. You do. But maybe the place you start is getting lower than them like Jesus did. Maybe it's like our bless strategy out here. First, you start with prayer. Then you take some time to listen to the story. Then you go out to eat with them and break down that relational barrier. Then you look for an opportunity to serve them before you share your story about how you found your way back to God. That's the blessed strategy. We have it right on the wall. We're going to try to continue to teach you this strategy. But that's where we start. And that's the servanthood position we're talking about here. Why? Because Jesus commands his followers to do this. Jesus said, do as I do. He modeled it. Now, continuing with the story, John then tells a little bit of the part of the story of Jesus predicting his betrayal by Judas, and then Judas then leaves the room. So I think it's important that you know he left the room now. Keep in mind, Jesus washed Judas's feet. He loved Judas through all of this. He kept giving him an opportunity to repent. He kept showing himself as a servant, even though Judas was the one that was going to betray him. That should speak to each and every one of us about our judgment of people who really are still in sin. And then in John 13, 31 through 35, we see something. For me, it's like I've read this thousands of times, and when I saw this, I like all of a sudden just felt in my own spirit this, oh my gosh, you're amazing. It was like in John 13, he goes on and said, as soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. And then in verse 33, talking to the disciples that were left, he says this, dear children, or in some versions it says, little children, can you hear how endearing that is? Can you hear how in love he is with them? Do you know this is the first place Jesus talks like that? He actually goes on in this conversation with them to say in John 15, 15, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. Are you seeing how his relationship with us is intimate? And that is my point. Jesus is intimate with those he loves. Jesus is intimate with those he loves. My dear children, it's like, and I wouldn't presume to say that to any of you here. I know that sometimes as a pastor, you can get so caught up in your love for the people that you speak to. But I also consider sometimes that I don't want to be presumptuous in any of your lives. But Jesus, he's not presumptuous for him. He formed you in your mother's womb. He created you unique and wonderful. He, inside of you are these incredible gifts he wants to use so that you can bring him glory and you can live a life full of joy. So he's here talking to his disciples. He's saying, my dear children. It's the first time he says that. The game has changed. He's preparing to go to the Father and he's saying, I'm intimate with you. I lead those I'm intimate with, and I'm intimate with those I lead. I don't know if you realize this, but for years, and even some seminaries still teach this, but for years, most seminaries taught that a pastor should not be friends with his congregants. Did you know that? Some of you know that. Some of you have been through seminary. Some of you are aware that this is kind of the way they teach. Well, it's actually a sound business principle. They have found clearly that when you're really friends with people, it's really hard to talk about the hard stuff. That it kind of affects how you deal with those things. So it's not like I don't get the worldly paradigm about this. It's not like I don't get the fact that there are challenges. I know the challenges because I have to tell you, if I get to know you at all, I will consider you friends. I tell people all the time, I do not want to be called pastor. I would rather hear you call me friend. Why do I say that? Because Jesus was that way. He was God. I'm nothing. Shouldn't I also be that way? Shouldn't I also be intimate with the people I lead? Shouldn't you be intimate with the people you influence and you lead? Yes. Why? Because that's how Jesus led. He was intimate with them. He was endearing to them. He gave them his whole heart. So much so that he gave his whole life. It's a pretty cool Jesus we got. And this leads me to my final point. At the end of this chapter, Simon Peter still talking. I love Simon Peter. I so relate to him. I don't know when to shut up. Neither does he. Verse 36, Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord? He asked. I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus answered, die for me. I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. Jesus just got done calling him dear child. Jesus just got done pouring his heart out and saying, I am here with you. I've even glorified you through me. I love you. I'm going to die for you. And by the way, you're going to act like you didn't know me tomorrow. Here's a point I want to leave you with today. Jesus serves those who don't deserve it. Jesus serves you today, and you may not have washed your feet today. And he still serves you. He's still there ready to make you clean and white as snow simply by asking him to forgive you for your sins. He serves those who don't deserve it. I'm telling you, I feel like I am never worthy to preach to you guys. I pray regularly, Lord, will you bring people. And I feel like he has. I feel like we've got pastors coming up that are answers to my prayers. But I'm saying, Lord, will you bring us people who can expound on your word, who can say it in such a way that people's hearts are rent and open, ready to receive it, who are actually not only hearing the word, but they're going out the door saying, God, I want to live like that. I want a preacher in this pulpit that's changing your life, because I know when he changes your life, he's going to change others' lives through you. And that's my passion here. I am not here to be here. I'm here to be gone. And it's expedient that I go so that God will send someone who is greater than I am to influence you to become the people God wants you to be. And all of that because Jesus serves those who don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And he serves me every single day. I think we get the contrast between Jesus and us. I think all of us grab a hold of that. And I'm not suggesting that if you have an employee, maybe you're a boss that fails to accomplish their goals and objectives, that you should reward them. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that if you have a friend that knows Jesus but's walked away, or you have a friend that doesn't know Jesus and all of a sudden slanders you at work, I'm not saying that you don't have some just cause. All I'm saying is if Jesus leads like no one else and he's telling us to leave as a servant, and we see this component of him not only leading as a servant, but he leads those that don't deserve it, then shouldn't we also continue to influence and lead people we think don't deserve it, regardless of their lifestyle, their sin, or their failures? Absolutely we should. There is absolutely no question about that. How do I know that? Because I have friends here that have led me when I didn't deserve it. I have a God who has never failed to bring punishment into my life for one reason, and that is to restore me to his favor. He serves me even when I don't deserve it. Peter, the very one we're talking about, think about this. You know, it says that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God interceding for you and I. Did you know that? Right now, Jesus is praying for you. Right at this moment, he's praying for you. And this is what Jesus said to Luke. said to Peter, and this is the account in Luke of, again, the same conversation. He said, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. What he's saying is that I'm there. I'm not only there through the messy stuff with you, Peter. I'm not only there while you're even denying me, but I'm going to continue to serve you whether you deserve it or not, because you are my child. Wow. That's powerful. And every one of us should say, thank you, Jesus. Because none of us deserve it. Well, this morning, if you haven't, through this process, grab the hold of something in this message that will help you grow past today. I'm going to give you two next steps. And the first one is this: identify people you influence and pray God would show you how to serve them better. And I'm serious. Some of you feel like you're not influencing or leading anyone. And I'm here to tell you, you're influencing people. It's either for God or against God. Yeah, there's no middle road here. You're influencing them either for God or against God. So you can deal with that part. What I'm asking you to do is ask God to show you someone you're influencing, and then ask God to show you how to influence them better. He's the one that will speak to you and guide you and direct you. He's got the Holy Spirit in your life who will impart to you the very gifts you need to overcome that thing. How do I know that? Because Jesus leads like no one else, and he's here to lead you right now. And the next one is this: serve others, especially other believers. Do you know that in this conversation Jesus has with them in that upper room, he actually says to them, they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. You probably heard that before, and I think we'll even get that into that a little bit when we talk about the Jesus' great prayer here in John 17. But for now, he said to them, did you know they will love you They will know your disciples like your love for one another. You see, if you're out there serving other people, but you're in here really critical of all the Christians who don't deserve it to be Christians, which is, by the way, look around. It's everyone you see. Amen. Then you know what? Other people say, I don't want that God. Yeah, you're telling me a great story, but wow, you hate all those people that love Jesus. That's why it says that. And it actually says in Galatians 6:10, and I got to preach this a little bit. I know I'm preaching it's like sometimes I'm at next steps. Can we just get home to our crock pot? I realize that. But think about this. In Galatians 6:10, he says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Why? Because when you do it in the family of faith, you're going to have credibility with those who aren't of the family of faith. That's why. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He was teaching them how to serve one another so that they can be the picture of the kingdom of God that's united around a heavenly paradigm and not a worldly paradigm. So this week, serve others, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, I feel like there's just hours we could talk about how you serve us, how you go out of your way to meet us, how no matter what we do, you're there. God, I thank you for David as he wrote the Psalms about the incredible way that even in his sin, he found you pursuing him and wanting him and reminding him and drawing him. God, I thank you that you do that to us. I pray you help us to sense that and to be acutely aware of your drawing us to yourself, not only so that we can recognize your leadership, but so that we then can influence others out of that great love. God, I thank you for my church, and I pray today you bless them, guard them, and keep them. I pray that as they leave this place today, that they are not reminded of what I said, but they are reminded about what you said. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, if you need prayer for anything, we're going to have prayer teams right over here. They're coming down right now. We would love to pray for you. If you don't know Jesus, if maybe you're here this morning and you say you've heard about Jesus, you're here because you're interested in this thing called Jesus, but this morning the Holy Spirit has moved on you and said, come to me and come down and share that with these guys, and they will pray with you and give you a Bible. And they'll walk you through what the next steps are. Don't miss another day without letting Jesus serve you the way he came to serve you, and that is to save you from the penalty of sin. And then if you're not connected here, it's critical that you're connected here. And when I say that, it's not that you're connected to River, it's that you're connected to relationships that help you grow as a follower of Jesus. You just need to step over here, and Marcos will help you know how you can connect and become a greater and stronger and more viable follower of Jesus. I say this with my whole heart. Please hear me here. And I hope that the Holy Spirit then reveals to you how much I mean this. I love you very much. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. And now I'm going to be funny. Go and sin no more. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. I love you very much.